Wow, we have such an amazing choir. And Mahoko and Janet, Alice give such splendid leadership. Let's give them another big hand for what they do. I think sometimes we take these folks for granted. I tell you, you travel around different churches and you would really appreciate them. And so we thank them so much. I was telling somebody earlier, I served a church one time that had this magnificent choir and a pipe organ and all this kind of stuff, and went to a little country church. And the first Sunday I was there, there were seven in the choir. The youngest was about 65 or 70, and there was one man and six women. None of them sang on like they were supposed to, at least, and they sang out of the Cokesbury hymnal. So that was my cultural shock. And a lot of churches like that, but it's a wonderful church, wonderful people, but... Let me just tell you about this before I begin to preach. I don't normally do this, but I don't know when I've agonized over a sermon more than I have this one. This sermon comes really from my heart, and not that all of them don't, but this one in particular. I prayed a lot about it, and I really have asked that the words I use today not be mine, but be God's, because this is a subject that is a little bit controversial and a little bit... some people have strong feelings about it. So I hope that you'll hear it in the right spirit and know that my preaching this sermon is for the reason to bring us all together as one. That's really the whole purpose. But I have agonized over it. I heard a story that I thought I had to share before I started this morning about a guy who was a expert rifleman. I mean, he was one of these people that could always... was outstanding at shooting at targets and whatever. And he was riding through the North Georgia mountains in Georgia, north part of Georgia, and he saw that somebody had these bullseyes on all these different trees, and there was a bullet hole right in the middle of every bullseye. And he had never seen anything like that, where a person just never missed, just always hit the center of the bullseye. And he was so fascinated by it, he stopped at a store in that area and said, "Who is it that this is? Expert marksman that hits the middle of the bullseye every time." He said, "Oh, it's a man that lives down the street." Told him his name, told him where he lived, and he went down there and introduced himself. He said, "I am just completely blown away about what a great shot you are. What is your secret? How do you always hit the center of the target?" And the man looked at him. He said, "It's really not that hard." He said, "You know, I shoot a hole in the tree and then I draw a circle around it." So this morning, I'm going to try my best to be on target. And you may think that I have shot a hole in a tree and drawn a circle. Anyway, let's bring the scripture up for the day. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. "I therefore, prisoner of Christ, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this, His holy word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I stand before you, trembling, believing that you use me as a vessel to proclaim your good news of the gospel. Make these words be your own. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For a number of years, I was a youth director in several different churches in my younger days, and I really enjoyed that time, and I was actually the conference youth director for a while. They don't have those anymore, but they used to. And I just loved my days working with teenagers. They were a delight. I took a group of teenagers on a camping trip one night. There was about 60 or 70 young people. And one of the members of the group had this brilliant idea that we needed to go on a hike at night, after dark, through the woods. Well, I was not so sure about that, but they convinced me it would be fine, be safe, and so we all gathered up our flashlights and we gathered together to get ready to go on this hike. And I said to them, "I only have one rule. And that one rule is that everybody has to stay together. You can't just go off on your own, and because you could become disoriented or you could get lost. And so that's the rule. I went over that a couple of times, and everybody agreed to it, and we left. Well, I don't know how well you know teenagers, but teenagers pretty much do what they want to do. So we were out in the woods with our flashlights, and these teenagers, some of them at least, decided to go their own way. And sure enough, they became disoriented and lost and separated from the group. So then we all had to look and try to find them and gather back up. It was just kind of an ordeal. Now, why do I tell that story? Well, I think it's great for us all to have a mind of our own. We all should be able to think for ourselves. That's one of the great things about living in this country. But sometimes I think we take that to the extreme, and we have little or no regard for the opinions of others. Have you ever thought about that? Our opinion is the only opinion that really matters. And when I give you my opinion, understand this is the only one that really matters. And we sometimes lose respect for the opinions of other people when it comes to politics or religion or anything in between. And it's when we think our opinion is the only opinion of any value that we create a divisive fellowship. Divisive group, divisive country, divisive church. It's when we really think that our opinion is the only one that even matters. The Bible speaks over and over again of unity. It speaks of unity with God and unity with one another. We're all called to be one in the Spirit. Today we celebrate the birthday of our country. We celebrate the freedoms that we all enjoy. But we also celebrate our unity as a country, because after all, we are the United States of America, are we not? We are the United States of America. We forget that sometimes in the things that we say and do. We need to remember those who fought and died so that we might not only be free, but so that we might live in unity as brothers and sisters, that we might walk together and work together and serve together and do all that we can under God. We are one nation under God. Not 10, not 100. We're one nation under God. And we forget that sometimes. As I see it, Independence Day not only represents freedom, it also represents unity. Being one. Being of like mind. I love what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He says, I beseech you, walk in the calling which you were called with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what is he saying? He's saying we are urged to be true to our calling as Christians, to remain humble, to remain gentle, to be respectful of other people and other people's opinions, to love them as God loves us, and to keep a unity in the Spirit. We are called to live at peace with all people. All people. We're called to live at peace with all of God's children. I remember when I was 16 years old, I went with my dad, who was a Methodist minister, to the South Georgia Annual Conference. And this was during the height of racial tension in the South. And there was a big debate on the conference floor. They were debating the issue of becoming a fully racially integrated conference. Well, you can imagine what kind of debate took place on the floor. As a 16-year-old, I just marvel at some of the things that people said. But there was a man down the row from me who stood up, and his face was as red as some of your shirts are today, and the veins stuck out in his neck. And he stood up and he said, this annual conference will become an integrated conference over my dead body. And he sat down. The debate went on into the next day, and they finally took a vote, and thank God, they voted to become a racially integrated conference. I wasn't sure what this man would say, but he stood before the conference after the vote had been taken, and this is what he said. I was wrong. And what we did today was of God, and I will support it with all that I can and all that I may. And when he talked, I thought, it really takes a big person, doesn't it, to swallow their pride and to just think maybe I was wrong. But more importantly, it takes a big person to want to do the will of God, even if it goes against what we might believe or what we might think, but to do the will of God, to do that which is right and good in God's sight. When I used to lead these youth groups, one of our favorite songs to sing, we still occasionally sing it, but not as often, goes like this. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored, and they will know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Now, my dear friends, I ask you this morning, do people know you're Christians by your love? Is that how they know you're Christians? Or do they think you're Christians because of your strong opinion about politics, about religion, about this issue, or about that issue? Is that how they know you? Or do they know you by love? They know you by the love of Christ that radiates through your face and your mouth and the things you say and the things you do. Paul said, there's one body. There's one Spirit, just as we were called with one hope to our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. We're all one. Do you understand that? We're all one. We're all one nation under God, united, together, walking side by side, for righteousness and justice and to do the things that we know we need to do. As we celebrate our Independence Day, let's focus our attention on ways that we can unite this country again, that we can be at peace with all people. We are a great nation. We are blessed beyond our wildest imagination. But instead of spending so much time and energy pointing out what is wrong with our country, why aren't we out there talking about what is right with our country? And why aren't we out there working side by side to correct what is wrong? Any fool can see what is wrong. But it takes a real person to make it right. To make it right. To make it right. Several groups in our church are studying Max Lucado's latest book entitled Fearless. There's a quote I'd like to share with you, and it goes like this. Avoid Pollyanna optimism. We gain nothing by glossing over the brutality of human existence. This is a toxic world. But neither do we join the Chicken Little chorus of gloom and doom, always saying the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Somewhere in between the Pollyanna attitude and the Chicken Little attitude, between blind denial and blatant panic, stands the level-headed, clear-thinking, still-believing follower of Jesus Christ, wide-eyed and yet unafraid, unterrified by the terrifying, the calmest kid on the block, not for lack of bullies, but for faith in the older brother. And he said the older people got it. They got it because they believe that what was said in Psalms 27 was true. Listen to this. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. Yet will I be confident. Many years ago, I heard a story. I heard it to be true. Now, I don't know whether it is or not, but it sounds logical enough. I heard there's a big difference between wild horses and wild donkeys in the wild and what they do when they're attacked by predators. According to the story, wild horses put their heads together and they kick out at the predator to kick the predator away. Wild donkeys, on the other hand, put their backsides together and they kick each other. Now, let me ask you this morning, which camp do you fall into? Do we put ourselves together and kick outwardly at the enemy, or do we kick each other? Sometimes it seems like we're just kicking each other. Paul says we need to be united. One body. We're all parts of the same body. We have different functions, yes. We have different ideas, yes. And we're entitled to that. But at the end of the day, we work together for the good of all people, all of God's children. There are trends in this nation that trouble me greatly. I hope they trouble you just as much as they trouble me. Not only in the nation, but also in the churches. It seems we've become so divisive on virtually every issue you can think of. It seems that our elected leaders cannot agree on a single thing. Nothing. They can't agree on anything. Families are divided. Friends are divided. Groups are divided. All these folks divided against others. We cannot agree on anything. What's happened to our country? What's happened to us? Why can't we be united under one God? That's who we are. We're one nation under God. I think that God wants us to spend less time talking about what's wrong and start using more time to talk about what's right. We need to be united, arm in arm, side by side, a mighty army, working for the good of all people, not only in this nation, but for people all over the world. I was sent a haunting quote recently that I want to read to you. Really haunting. Listen to it. Our religious false self can be a destructive cancer in a community of faith. We spread a poison of judgmentalism against those whose gods are different than ours. We can pour a corrosive acid of criticism and bitterness into situations that are not compatible with our own perspective. We can engender a destructive spirit of factionalism and divisiveness, demonizing our opponents and crucifying those who do not agree with us. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But it happens all the time. There seems to be this undercurrent of discontent in our country, brewing in our churches and in our nation and even in our homes, a kind of angry, divisive spirit. It worries me. It troubles me. It ought to worry all of us. We ought to be concerned about it. Like many of you, I'm a sports junkie. I love sports. And I remember when the Olympics allowed nations to use professional basketball players. I was thrilled about that because I knew we had the best basketball players in the world. And we'd just wipe up the floor with all the other nations. But one year, we had the 10 or 12 greatest basketball players in the world on our team. But there was only one problem. They didn't play together as a team. They played together as 12 individual stars. And as fate would have it, they were beaten by a nation whose team was not nearly as good as ours. Because they played as a team. They played together. They worked together and they won the game. And we learned something from that. We learned a lot from that. Now, I am not suggesting this morning, so please don't hear this. I'm not suggesting we all have to think alike. I'm not suggesting we all have to act alike. What I'm suggesting is that we need to respect each other. We need to love each other. We need to work side by side. We need to work together. We need to be united. We need to be one under God. That's what I'm suggesting. Even with our differences, we need to be one under God. Paul traveled to a lot of churches that were divided. People against each other, squabbling over this or squabbling over that. And he wrote letter after letter asking them to be united in Christ, asking them to become one body, asking them to be one, to work together, to be the church the way it was intended to be. He wrote them and begged them and urged them, be one, work together, be one. And the same message comes to us today. After serving in that church I was telling you about earlier, the large church, I was then appointed to two little bitty churches in the middle of nowhere, literally nowhere. One was in a big city with about 250 people, and the other one was in the middle of a cow pasture. That was my transition from being an associate in a large church to my first church on my own. Great learning experience. One of the two churches had not paid their apportionments in years. Why? Well, because $25 of their apportionments went to support black colleges. And they didn't want to support black colleges like Bethune-Cookman, where David and Courtney Allen graduated from. They didn't want their money to go there. They're $25. So they didn't pay any of their apportionments. Now, if you don't know what apportionments are, the United Methodist Church, each annual conference, asked each church to pay a certain amount of money to support missionaries and colleges and children's homes and worthy causes all over the world. I'm proud of the fact that we do that. But this church had not done it for years. And so I stood before the leaders of that church, and I was at my eloquent best, if I do say so. I mean, I was an orator that day. I was on fire. And I talked about what a great church we have and how we're united as one and how we all work together and we need to pay this apportionment and we need to support each other. It was great. I was in tears by the time I got through. And when I got through, the chairman of what we called the administrative board in those days raised his hand and said this: I move that we not pay a dime of our apportionments again this year. Wow. That was a learning experience for this country boy. But I never forgot it, and it served me well through the years because I've seen that same divisiveness creep into the church from time to time and certainly within our nation from time to time. I saw firsthand what divisiveness can do to our souls, to our hearts, to our spirits, and to our attitudes. My dear friends, if you forget everything else I say today, I want you to remember this. As Christians, we are called to lead the way toward unity. That's our calling. We're called to lead the way toward unity. One of the greatest joys is to see men and women of all colors and all races and all cultures and all persuasions just being together as one body. It's one of the most beautiful things in the world. To see us working together as one body under God. Let me close with this story. We lived in Oklahoma City when the bombing took place there. One of the worst events in American history. The next day after the bombing, I went down there to join a group of preachers as we tried our best to minister to the injured and to their families. You cannot even comprehend what it was like to be down there on that site. It was horrendous. There was one member of our church who lost 15 of his co-workers. All 15 people who sat around him were killed. And he helped bring all 15 bodies out of that burning building. And there we were to do what we could. In that terrible tragedy, something beautiful happened. Something magnificent that changed my life. My dear friends, people came from all over the world to help. There were Muslims there. There were Christians there. There were Jews there. There were black folks. There were yellow folks. There were white folks. There were Baptists. There were Methodists. There were poor people. There were rich people. It didn't make any difference because everybody worked side by side to help comfort those who were hurting, to help be there for those who were mourning, to help rescue the dying. But listen to me. We don't have to wait till there's a crisis. We don't have to wait till there's a bombing or a terrible tragedy. We need to be working together right now. We need to be joined together right now to comfort those who are hurting, to be there for those in need. That's our privilege as Christians, to work together as one. My prayer for this nation and my prayer for this church is that we will celebrate our oneness, that we'll set aside our differences, and that we'll work for the good of all God's people, and most of all, for the good of God's kingdom. Let this Independence Day stand for unity. We are a blessed nation, my friends. We are the United States of America.